today we're going to start a new series about family. But before I get into the word, I want to talk about a parent who has been part of First Light Church right from the beginning, and that parent never misses church at all over our years of being a people in this community. And this parent has two kids. And these two kids were well-raised, well-loved, well-provided for, well-educated. That parent has a global business, very occupied, very busy, but somehow managed to find time to spend with the two kids. Every evening, they will talk about what happened during the day. They will talk about godly stuff. They will talk about things that matters to the heart. In a sense, these two kids was raised in such a way they knew that any time they have any questions about life or they're going through some issue, they can approach that parent anytime. And no matter how occupied or how busy that parent is, there was always time to talk. But one day, an enemy of that parent came and told a lie to the two kids. And instead of going straight to check out the truth, the two kids decided to lock themselves in the room. And as usual, when their parent came back in the evening and looking for the two kids to spend quality time with them, the two kids decided to end their relationship with their parents. They choose to walk away. I won't tell you the name of that parent, but I'll tell you the name of the two rotten kids. They are Adam and Eve. This is my way of bringing out to you, God is that parent. He never misses church. He's with us every Sunday, right? He raised Adam and Eve well. They were well provided, well loved. There was nothing lacking. And yet, because of the lie of an enemy, they choose to walk away from the relationship. I do not know about your theology, whether you believe in original sin or you believe we were born with sin, but here, Adam and Eve was never born in sin, and yet, in a perfect relationship, because they chose to believe a lie, they chose to walk away. But what happens is this. Look at the text in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. We begin to understand the story of the first family is also our story. We're not reading something that happens right at the beginning of time, but we're reading something that matters to us because from that Adam came all of us. But here the text says, at that moment where they ate their fruit, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I'm naked," or "I was naked." Verse 11 says, "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. This is the first gaslighting you ever read in the scripture. Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." The second gaslighting. Now, what can we learn? We learned, at least from the story of this first family, it was not just the man and woman. God must always be in the picture. Any family always needs the presence of God, because without the presence of God, there will never be any spiritual connection, not just between the man and the woman, but there's no spiritual connection among all of us. And when God was not with them, they chose a lie. In fact, we will talk more about this in next week's sermon, about what happened in that conversation between Adam and Eve and the serpent. But at this time, we begin to see how God handled the situation. God knew they messed up. But how God respond to their messing up and how they respond to their own mess up was very different. They knew they were naked. And this word naked is more than just a physical thing. It is about something that has been uncovered. And the uncovering brings a lot of guilt and shame. And so they could not do anything to cover themselves except for two things: finding fig leaves. If you ever see fig leaves are very small. And it has bristles. And so if you try to cover it, you end up with a rash. So they were scratching and they were hiding away from God. But God, in the way He handles our mess up, He maintained a very simple routine. He still looked for us. Because God knows how to be a family, or teaches us what a family does, is always to look for the broken, to look for those who are ashamed, or they've somehow felt they have been uncovered. In the family, we can hide our pain, our grievances, our suffering. Unlike Adam and Eve, as I say, they did not have original sin in them, and yet they still failed in their relationship with God. All of us are so-called born in sin. So in one sense, we can give excuses that it's our sin that messed us up. But for Adam and Eve, they had no sin to begin with. There was no reason for them to get messed up, and yet they still get messed up. But the first thing God asked was, "Adam, where are you?" And the response was, "In the bushes." Adam said, "I heard you walking. I know you were looking for me, but I still choose to hide myself." How many of us had those experiences in life that we know God was looking for us, but we still choose to hide ourselves? And sometimes, even right now, for some of us, we know God is looking for us, but we still choose to hide ourselves because we are ashamed, because there is an uncovering, and there's nothing we can do to free ourselves from that shame. And God immediately say, "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" And I believe how God speaks in Genesis chapter 3 is how the Holy Spirit speaks to us today. God will call us out for our wrongdoing, in a sense. He will not let us go where we mess up. But the way He calls us out is never to embarrass us or to humiliate us, but to bring us to a place of recognizing that we can grow up, we can repent, we can get healing. And so God called out to Adam, "Why you ate the fruit?" But like any, I hope I won't say anyone else, that's too general. Like me, I will always find someone to blame. The weather wasn't so good. It was a bit hot, so I was thirsty, so I ate that fruit. Or Adam was good. blame my wife. She's the one who gave it. And when God confronted Eve, Eve said, blame the serpent. That's what's wrong with our human nature or the struggle of our human nature. If we really want healing and breakthrough, we must agree with God that we are broken. But if we fight our brokenness or we fight against God, what He says about us, we are going to be the one feeling the hurt more and never find that breakthrough that we need. So today's sermon title is what I call the grace of reparenting, which I said this before, a few months ago, about once we are in Christ, we call God Father. And we have been brought into His spiritual family as sons and daughters. Amen. No matter how good our family situation has been, no matter how we have been raised up, we all must agree that all our life's trauma and pain comes from relationship. There's only two kinds of people you remember in life. Those who have been kind to you and those who have been unkind to you. You agree? Quickly now, think of someone who has been kind to you. Pastor Richard, yay. Think of someone who has been unkind to you. I hope it's not Pastor Richard. But we can remember immediately. The moment I say this, immediately you can remember the gesture of kindness as well as the gesture of unkindness. All our relationship or all our traumas happen in our relationship. But the truth is, all our healing comes through relationship. So all our pain and suffering happens in relationship. But all our healing and breakthroughs comes through relationship. God has to reparent us. And Jesus introduced to us in John 17 that God is the righteous and perfect Father. We all know our earthly parents may try their best with us, but we may say sometimes they're not as righteous or as perfect like our Heavenly Father. How He handles us, when you use the word righteous, means He will always do us right. And when we say He's perfect, means He knows how to handle us if we allow Him. Ephesians says this in chapter 1, verse 4. It says, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Everyone say amen. Before the world was created, God already thought of us. You exist in His plan. You exist in His mind. And He only has one thing, is to make you holy. And the word holy here means is to be separated to God and for God and unto God. The word holy is not about your life being ordered by some religious rules or revolve around some external religious ritual. The word holy means you've been separated. That means you are in a very exclusive relationship with God that you find your place to express your best self. Society, even sometimes relationship, people sometimes don't want us to be who we are. Right? We are taught at some point or another, don't be yourself. And that's what most people do in their first date. They do anything but never be themselves. But then with God, He is the perfect Father. He says, my purpose, even before Richard was made or before Joanne was made or anyone else was made, was He and she will have this exclusive relationship. And in this relationship, they are going to learn one essential truth in their life. Anyone of you want to know what's the essential truth in life? He says here that you are without fault in his eyes. How many of you believe you are without fault? If you think you are without fault, just ask your neighbor. Your neighbor can tell you what's wrong with you, right? But then, God says in verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That means even before we were looking for God, God did two things: that you are going to be made in my image, in my likeness, but I also want to tell you that you are going to miss it. You're going to mess it up, but I'm going to look for you and to bring you into my family through Jesus. Amen. And this he says, Paul tells us, this is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. Have you ever have a family members that you see them, the first thing they look at you, they just shake their head? I used to have one family member. Every time I see this family member, shake their head. It gives me no pleasure to see that family member, and neither that person has pleasure in seeing me. But when God sees us, it gives him pleasure. In a good way, okay, I say in a good way, you make God laugh. Because you are not a joke. In a good way, he finds no faults in you. Can it be possible? Because what Adam and Eve failed to understand, that right from the start, they were made in God's image and likeness. There was nothing wrong with them. They were complete. They were accepted and acceptable. But what they need to do was to walk with God so that everything of their completeness can be experienced through their relationship with God. Amen. Now you are in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. There is nothing missing in you because you're now a new creation. Hallelujah. And being a new creation means you are so new, you need to be reintroduced to yourself again. And God has to work with you and he put his spirit in you so that you can experience how complete you are. And this completeness may not manifest in the physical as much as it is spiritual. And once you understand how God has made you in Jesus, having no fault before him, you begin to experience this emotionally and physically. It says that stress costs a good 80 to 90% of our sickness. It says that emotion, if not dealt with, will manifest into physical ailments. I think there's some truth to it. The only way for all this to be fixed, in that sense, is to walk in the revelation of who we are and what we have in Christ. Most of our traumas happens in our relationship, and most of our healing happen through relationship. See, when God makes the world is sustained by truth, by principles. And many of these principles are self-evident. Like the world is round. But now there is an increase of people joining the flat earth society. It was self-evident, at least for me 40 years ago, there are two biological genders. But now we can't define who or what is a woman. Now, the thing is this, if you really go to some of this flat earth theory or gender fluidity, if you really go and understand what is going on, it is again that lie of the evil one to diminish the truth that we are made in the image, in the likeness of God. We all know there is some kind of deconstruction happening right now. Deconstruction. In this past 3-4 years, I never see so great a social deconstruction than in my first 50 over years of life. Whether you call it woke culture, whether you call it critical race theory, whatever it is still about you are not complete. The thing is this, the truth is this, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a psychologist or a medical practitioner. Don't ask me about my expertise in this area. All I have is opinions. But I think I seen enough, read enough, or hear enough, is that if you go into even some of the debate of abortion, it's not so much have to do with the health or the well-being of the mother. The debate is always about when exactly a fetus becomes a human. If you go through the debate of gender fluidity, whatever side you may stand on, you must understand there is a deception happening because somehow you are not complete. You are not human enough. I can say all this is that in my 30 years of ministry, I met women who has gone through abortion. I met men who has gone through gender reassignments. Whatever choice they make in life, which they thought would bring them at least some kind of closure, some kind of completeness, yet they're still very broken. Because this brokenness sometimes cannot be fixed just by a physical thing. This brokenness is something so deep inside that there's a hollowing out of our soul. That's why I'm so amazed in these past few years, I have read, I've met people who were avowed atheists, who really got haters, turning 180 degrees, receiving the Lord. At the same time, I've seen God lovers turn 180 degrees and hate God. The common denominator is the hollowing of the soul that only God can fulfill. When we used to go to school, we learned the three R's, remember? Writing, reading, arithmetic. But I read an article the other day that schools are no longer just schools. Schools has become the new church. Why? Because it says school community are now much more stronger than church community, and schools are now not just teaching the three R's, but they're teaching the doctrines of society. And some of these doctrines, I say, can be as funny as flat earth. It doesn't impact your life. You just don't want to go traveling to Antarctica, that's all. And, oh, you've fallen on their age. But some of this doctrine is telling you, you are not enough. You are not complete. There's something lacking in you. You need to do something. The only thing we can find that completeness, honestly, brothers and sisters, is to know Jesus. Why? Let me go further. Because only God completes us when we know we are accepted in the Beloved. The process of reparenting is to bring us into the experience of our completeness. When Jesus called out to his disciples and said, "Ye are little faith," he wasn't there to humiliate them and say, "You can grow in your faith." I'm telling you what is missing. It's not you have no faith. But what you're missing is the lacking of experience of what it truly means to live by faith. And that's why Peter learned that lesson, that he was so fearful he was going to drown, but the day came where he was going to get executed the next day, he was sleeping. First case of an angel slapping a man, Peter. Time to leave the prison. And this is where we must begin to understand. When God wants to bring us into the experience of completeness, He has to discipline us. And that's what Hebrews says. That if you're not disciplined, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 8 says, if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. Not true sons and daughters at all. When I was young, when I was reading this text, we were using King James Bible. It says, you are bastard. Well, in church we use that word, say this very strong word. But here, the writer of Hebrew captured this very clearly. If you cannot allow God to train you, to help you, to close that hole in your soul, you cannot experience that completeness as true sons and daughters. And that's why when He led the people out of the wilderness into the promised land, God gave the law. Let us look at the next slide, the Ten Commandments. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, I think all of us must understand we are new covenant people. But when we look at the Ten Commandments, we are not talking about going to legalism. But rather, you must understand, legalism has nothing to do with love. It has everything to do with fear. But when God gave the Ten Commandments, you see the first four commandments is about how we can relate to God. And the next six commandments is how we relate to each other. But you begin to realize the commandments are not just rules, but rather the commandments are principles that free us, that heal us, and restore us. If we walk according to the revelation of these words of God, something happens, it rebuilds us and heals our relationship with God. In one sense, when Jesus died for us on the cross, He has restored us back to the Father. But the thing is, in that restoration of that relationship with the Father, many of us begin to realize some of us have very awful thought about God. And God has to rebuild us, strengthen us, because some of us have very negative father figures in our life or parental figures in our life. And God has to reparent us. And by reparenting us, He not only restores us to a right view of who He is, but He also restores us to a right view of who we are. And once we know who we are able to walk in that relationship with others. That's why you come to church, and I hope this will be true, is that you do not come to church to get hurt. You come here to get healed. But sometimes you also may mind, all of us are messed up somewhere along the way. But don't read people's action. Sometimes the action towards you has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with themselves. And that's why we are called a family. We help each other to grow. But if you look at the commandment, Paul later says in Romans chapter 13, he says, for the commandment says, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up to this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. We do not follow the commandment as rules, as I say. But these commandments are followed as a relationship. And God knows this hollow of our soul, if it's not filled with the Spirit, we can turn the commandments or any work, any word of God into legalism. And one of the two things we must be fearful of as believers is one is legalism and the other is called antinomianism, means no law. That's why I tell you, atheists who hates God becomes God's lover. Because they often and not, they are under a law of this burden or bondage of legalism. But Christians, somehow it is not raised properly, it is through that burden of legalism, they unshackle themselves into antinomianism. It means they want to live without law. But the truth is this, legalism and antinomianism is two sides of the same coin. It's basically, there is a fear of God. That either you work hard to earn His favor or you just want to give up. But we are drawn into this family. And this family is important. Because all our traumas happen in our relationship and most of our healing happens through relationship. And it's only when we know God is our perfect and righteous Father, things begin to change. Years ago, I have a pastor who used to preach. He said, don't get married until you recover from your trauma as a child. Don't have children until you recover your trauma as a child. Now some of you say it's too late for us, right? What do we do? I think there's some truth, but the greatest truth is God is always working to rebuild and restore us. Amen? But He doesn't do it as if we are a project that we need renovation, but rather He gives us a new spirit and a new understanding of how we can walk right before Him. And that's why the Spirit comes and dwells in us, so that the rules, the commandments of God becomes life-giving. And Hebrews tells us the Spirit writes God's law in our heart. And the law the Spirit writes in our hearts is more than the Ten Commandments, mind you. Remember the rich young man came to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, obey the commandments. He said, I've done everything. And Jesus said, only one more. Sell everything and follow me. That commandment never appears in the Old Testament. And that man walked away sad because he said, wow, that's a tough one. Rules are easy to keep if you know how to keep them. But when the Spirit comes and starts to dwell in us, begin to write words of truth, words of life, words of revelation, words of restoration, words of everything that is true about us, then all our action and behavior lines up. The day you know Jesus Christ, you have no more lack. But from that day you know Jesus Christ until you call back to glory, God needs you to experience Him again and again, that your experience of Him will reveal how complete you are in Him. Amen. Now, last week, Ross Scrimger was sharing. I'm not sure how many of you were blessed, but I'll tell you, I was extremely blessed by her message. He talks about water. He talks about desert. He talks about oasis. I was beaming away because the text that she shared, the words that she used was exactly the same word I received from God when I was only 22 years old. That was about 2 years ago. Now, I can sense God smiling and I was smiling back to God because God said, son, what I told you 36 years ago is still good. I'm still on target. I'm still on schedule. That this is your core in life, to be an oasis. Stop pouring into the lives of others, because he who refresh others, will they themselves be refreshed. We learn from the story of the first family was this. Any one of us can build relationship, but relationship without God, it's going to be tough and hard. A wise man once says, a church without youth has no future. A youth without church is a youth without a future. When we do not understand how precious and how worthy we are before God, all the bad news, all the opinions, all the misinformation and the disinformation of the world come back always to one lie. You are not enough. You are not complete. You are not worthy. So many of us can get ourselves caught in all these debates and not boil it down. What is the essential truth? The essential truth is this. Love does no wrong to others. And Jesus tells us, God is love. John himself tells God is the perfect love. That means God will do us no wrong. We may mess up again and again. You don't need a prophet to tell you, tomorrow you're going to mess up. But when you are confronted by love, and when love calls you out, love will do you no wrong. But love is here not just to fix you, but love is here to help you experience your completeness. Because God is still on the same plan. He has chosen us in Christ to call us holy, that we will never find ourselves at fault before His eyes. In closing, some of us has been broken in many ways. That many of our life decisions has been based more on trauma than on healing. A lot of things that we do, the way we respond or react, has to do with more what I call muscle memory, because this is what others has done to us. We think we can do it to others. We all need to come to that place and say, Lord, only you know the hollow of my soul. And I know your spirit never leaves me. You have called me the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means you are working and is still working to allow me to discover my completeness in you. Amen. At this time, I just want to invite all of us, just raise our hands where we are and offer to God again. Offer to Him and say, Lord, you know everything about me. You know what I've gone through, what I'm going through. Lord, I surrender. Father, call me out. Show me, because I know you will do me no wrong. You're not here to destroy me, or to break me, or to humiliate me, but you're here to restore me. And until I'm restored, and until I feel, or until I experience my brokenness, will somehow break others. And I know all of us don't want to break any person. But we know. Until we know what it means to be whole again, we are bound to repeat that cycle of brokenness and pain, and sometimes what has been inflicted on us, we will inflict on others. But in Jesus' name, I pray that we break every power, we break every works of the enemy, that Father, we destroy every lies give us a spirit that we can discern your voice in such a way that no other lies can possess our hearts again, but only your truth. That Father, in Jesus' name, if our life has been scandalized by those lies, in Jesus' name, that freedom that we have is still ours today. So Father, I just thank you and I praise you as you bring back and restore what it means to be a family in a new covenant. We will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Amen. Let us all rise and let us worship and let us give and pour our hearts to the Father and say that indeed He is still worthy. And let us worship.